Matthew 7, 28 and 29, and it is something to have impressed on our minds. The result was that when Jesus had finished these words, the multitudes were amazed at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. And you may be seated. Well, we've been focusing our attention for several months now on the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. What it was he said, what the content of his teaching was that caused the multitudes to be amazed and to marvel. They were listening to his words, they were hearing him say things, and they were amazed. Well, what did he say? And the fact is that many of his teachings have shaped our whole way of thinking and permeated our whole culture so much that we hardly realize now, it's difficult, we can't realize how radical they were and how extreme they were at the time they were given. And we could think of a number of things in this regard. The exalted position of women in the kingdom of heaven and the inclusion of the Gentiles in the kingdom of heaven and the great importance of the individual, one single individual to God, and the fact that God is a loving Father, all of those things, we almost take those things for granted. But when you get around another culture, another religion, and find out how women are treated, or you find out the unimportance of the individual, or you find out how cold and uncaring and austere and unfatherly God is, then you begin to realize what a blessing, how wonderful these things were that Jesus said, where he talked to us about our Father in heaven, who's numbered the hairs of our head and who cares when one sparrow falls to the ground. And when he talks about one individual sinner that rejoicing in the presence of God, when one individual person turns to him. All of those things are unbelievable, wonderful teachings. And as I said last time, the more I've thought about it, the more it seems to me that just about everything Jesus taught was like this. There was hardly any subject he touched on that wasn't amazing and radical. And we've looked at many of these over the years, his teachings about prayer, his teachings about riches, his teachings about what true greatness is. I mean, what other prophet, what other leader, what founder of what other religion do we see riding a donkey into Jerusalem or washing his disciples' feet? And so we've looked at these various things over the years. We won't go back and look at those again. But there are at least a couple more that I want us to consider before we move on to other things. So today then, I'd like for us to consider the Lord's teaching about radical discipleship. And to illustrate what I mean, just imagine that you live back in the days of Jesus and you heard that this prophet from Nazareth who had healed all these people and done all these miracles, you heard that he was going to come into your district and he was going to be teaching, and you're thinking, you know, I might want to become a follower of the Nazarene. I might want to follow him. And so you go to hear what he has to say, and this is what you hear. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious, the author says, take no thought. I think of hearing this for the first time. Take no thought for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Take no thought saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or with what shall we clothe ourselves? Therefore, take no thought about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care or take thought for itself. And then you go on listening to him. He says this, brother will deliver up brother to death and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you'll be hated by all on account of my name. But it's the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. Whenever they persecute you in this city, flee to the next. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It's enough for the disciple that he become as his teacher, and the slave as his master. If they've called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more the members of his household? Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life shall lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and cast insults at you and spurn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. But he warned them, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. And as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I'll follow you wherever you go. Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, permit me first to go and bury my Father. But he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Another also said, I'll follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now great multitudes were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So therefore, no one of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Now this, you went out to hear this teacher, and this is what he says. And I'm sure that, as we read earlier, the result was, after they heard these words, they were amazed. It's incredible. The Lord Jesus calls us to radical discipleship. If you are going to go to heaven, one thing God does insist on, and that is he insists that he be your God. That's what he insists that he be your God. That's all we're talking about here. He does insist on that. You think of Abraham there. God said to Abraham, take now your son, and then he emphasized it, your only son, whom you love, and go offer him as a burnt offering in worship to me. Why does the Lord say it like that? Why does he emphasize it like that? Well, he wants us to realize that this was a test as to who was most precious to Abraham, who was his real God. That's the issue. And that's what the Lord Jesus is doing here in these verses that we've just read. Same, he talks to the rich young ruler. And he said to the rich young ruler, go sell all that you have and give to the poor and come follow me. Well, that was the same issue, wasn't it? Very same thing. An issue of supreme or exclusive allegiance. And it was the hardest thing that he could have asked that man to do. Isn't that amazing? He comes to us and he asks us for the most precious thing, the hardest thing. The woman at the well, she wasn't a rich person, but she had had five husbands and she was living with a guy. And so to her, he doesn't say, go sell all you have. He says, go call your husband. Well, she didn't have a husband. But it's the same call. It's a call to exclusive allegiance to the Lord Jesus. That's the basic issue. Another way of saying it, the call to become a Christian is a call to have Jesus be our Lord and our God. Now, we can't begin to look at all these passages that I read, and I didn't read all of them that we could have read. So I just want to mention three aspects of this call to exclusive allegiance or call to radical discipleship that the Lord especially emphasizes. And the first has to do with money and possession. Here's a shocking characteristic verse. So therefore, no one of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. And then, isn't that an extreme? I mean, how in the world could you say anything more extreme than that? Notice that first thing we need to get clear, being Christ's disciple does not, he's not talking about being a super Christian. He's talking about being a Christian at all. In the context here, this is what he says, for what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits his own soul? That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about this guy is a super Christian and he'll have a triple-decker crown in heaven because he's my disciple. Now, a disciple is just another name for a Christian. It has to do with losing your soul. So what does the Lord mean when he says you have to give up all your own possessions in order to be a Christian? We know it can't mean that you can't own a watch or a car or a house, for example. So he can't be meaning that. He can't, you know, I mean, if you gave up all your own possessions, it'd have to be even your clothes. There's some people in the world that don't have any clothes. So he cannot mean that. What does he mean? Well, it has to do with which comes first, the Lord or money, when a decision has to be made. That's what it means. Which comes first when a decision has to be made? There was a man who's gone to be with the Lord now, Herbert Carson. He was a vicar in the Anglican Church in Cambridge. He was known, he was in a well-known, prominent position. And I think he was probably in his 60s by the time that he began to realize, but he began to realize that the Bible taught that you needed to be a believer and be baptized as a believer, and that the stuff that he had said and written, even in commentaries, wasn't true anymore. And he began to be more and more uneasy with staying in the Anglican Church. For example, the prayer book, you know, when you sprinkle the baby, you say, seeing that this child is now regenerate and a member of the body of Christ. He couldn't say that anymore. And so what happened? Well, he had to declare his beliefs and be true to God. And what happened was he lost his retirement for all of his lifetime spent as a minister in the Church of England. He lost his retirement and his home instantly, because the home is part of what you receive by being a vicar at Cambridge. So think of this. I don't know how many we have here that are in their 60s, but you got a choice here now. I can just not say anything, or I can lose my job, my retirement, and my home just like that in one stroke. That's what we're talking about. And he loved the Lord and loved the truth more when it came to the choice, you see. Yeah. He gave up all his own possession. And God took care of him. But it dawned on me as I was thinking about it. We have at least three men here in this congregation right now who lost their jobs because they wouldn't compromise their conscience. I mean, sitting here right now, because they wouldn't lie, because they wouldn't twist the truth or hide the truth or whatever, they lost their job. What is that? It's somebody that loves the Lord more than their possessions. And that's what we're talking about. We're talking about getting down to a situation where you are you willing to compromise your conscience and go ahead and get that raise or get that position or get that, you know, whatever it is, advancement, or will you stay true to the Lord and lose that opportunity, or maybe even lose your job? And it happens in countless ways, doesn't it, in terms of money. So Jesus says, no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And it's set up in such a way, it doesn't always come out immediately, but eventually God will let circumstances get to the place where it has to be exposed. And it says the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things, and they were taking it to heart. No, they were scoffing at him. Think of that. They're scoffing at that. It's like Jesus says in Mark 4, the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. And I think that's what Jesus is saying to that first, you know, those three men there that are read about in Luke 9. The one says, I'll follow you wherever you go. And he says, I just want you to know, foxes have dens, birds of the air have nests, but I don't have anywhere to lay my head. In other words, I want you to know that it may cost you your home. That's all he's saying. He's just giving him a statement about, and it may not. I mean, we've studied this in our Saturday morning theology time. It's strange, God's providences. One guy is faithful to the Lord, he loses everything. Another guy, it seems like he's blessed and has prosperity in different ways. Or sometimes there's periods of poverty, and then there's periods of prosperity, and then there's periods of poverty again. But for every disciple of Jesus, every true follower of Jesus, when it got right down to where the pressure's on and the choice has to be made, eventually it comes out, they'll follow the Lord regardless of what it costs. And there are countless people all over the world today who have lost everything to follow the Lord. And there's countless others who, if it really got into that situation, they'd find out, yes, I love him more than this. And so that's all he's talking about. But it is amazing the statements that he makes. One more on this before we go to the second. Matthew 6, you know, he says, and I read these verses, some of them, where he says, no one can serve two masters. He'll either hate the one and love the other, or he will hold one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or for your body as to what you shall put on. You know, being anxious, he goes on and talks about being anxious. Being anxious about these things, sometimes it's a revelation of our heart. If this is what's filling our life and our mind, you know, I'm worried about this. I'm worried about provision. I'm worried about clothes. I'm worried about food. It can become a thing that reveals the state of the heart. And he says, don't do that. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Make that choice. And then all these things will be added to you. I remember one time the Lord was teaching me this lesson. It's been about 30 years ago, I think, when this happened. And we were low on money. And the year before we got married, I laid carpet. The year before we got married, I made $1,100 that year before we got. So Mona sought out a rich guy to get married. I wouldn't recommend that. But God took care of us. And anyway, we were low on money, and I had someone offered me a job laying their carpet, and they said, it's going to cost me this X amount anyway. I'll pay you. It was $500. But man, I could lay that carpet. I could probably do it in a weekend, hard working, and I'd have $500. That would really help. And some crisis situation came up with someone here in the church, and I just knew that I couldn't rightfully leave to do that. And so I declined. There's your choice. See, what am I going to do here? The same day that I declined that job, I got an invitation to preach in a different state. And when I went on that trip, and it's not always this way, but on that particular trip, the people were particularly generous in their gift to me. And it was like God was saying, look, that's just what he said, isn't it? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I'll take care of this. Yeah. It's amazing, isn't it?
Yeah.
He's promised that. Just think, I mean, many of you in this situation, just like Brent and Rebecca heading out into the unknown, there's a sense of trusting God. Lord, if I'll seek first your kingdom, you're going to take care of it. And it's an amazing thing that Christians have, well, this promise from God that if we put him first, he'll take care of us. Well, to be a Christian, we must have exclusive allegiance to the Lord in this matter of money and possessions, ultimate allegiance. But secondly, the Lord especially emphasizes the need for exclusive allegiance to him regarding our desire for human approval. That's the second one. And many of the verses that I read relate to this. Let me just mention one or two. Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Why would we ever deny the Lord before men? Well, because we're afraid of what they'll think of us, or what they'll say, or what they'll do to us. Luke 9, the passage I read, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected. And then he says to them all immediately, If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So he says, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to be rejected, now follow me. And taking up this cross, in many cases, back then it was literal. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he's the one who will save it. And blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and cast insults at you. And sometimes people hate you just because you're Christian. You don't have to do anything to them. They just say they're angry. I had one guy explode at me one time back when I used to lay carpet. He was the owner of a store. He exploded out of the blue. I mean, total surprise to me. What was it that was bothering him? The fact that I used to walk out of the room when he'd start telling a dirty joke. And that ate on him so much that finally he exploded. You know, what's the matter with you? And men hate you just because you're a Christian. I never said anything bad to that guy. I never was negative to him. I never condemned him. It's just that I wouldn't laugh at his dirty jokes. And that's just the way it is. And Jesus said, blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and cast insults at you and spurn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Now, we all want people to like us, and there's nothing wrong with that. And we ought to want to get along with people and not incur things unnecessarily. But when the choice has to be made, am I going to deny the Lord in some way or risk their displeasure or their not liking me or not their lose human approval, then we have to choose the Lord. Jesus said this in John 5:44, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? You just can't believe, you can't be a believer if you're wanting men's approval all the time instead of God's. It just makes it impossible. And what he's saying is, you can't be a disciple, you can't be a Christian until your fear of God and your desire not to displease God outweighs your fear of man and your desire not to displease men. And again, he's not talking about being a super Christian. He's just talking about losing your soul. And this doesn't mean that we'll never fail in this area. And if you've been a Christian very long, you've probably experienced this more than once. Peter, you remember. He was determined that he wanted to follow the Lord, but he got in the situation and he failed and he got afraid and he denied the Lord. But he went out and wept bitterly, and God ultimately, the reality, got through, and according to what we're told, he was eventually, well, Jesus said that, what kind of death he'd die. He was crucified, but we're told that he was crucified upside down because he said, I'm not worthy to be crucified the way my Lord was. Anyway, what is it? We might fail, but eventually the reality will win. Wang Mingdao, Chinese Christian, they put a gun to his head. He broke finally, and he wrote out a statement denying the Lord. But when he got some strength back, he went back to the authorities and he said that was a lie. And he confessed Christ, and he was put in prison and remained faithful for 22 years and 6 months in that prison. So, again, the Lord emphasized, what's he saying? Jesus is saying to, he's calling us to be disciples. He says, look, all your possessions, ultimately you're going to have to choose me. It may come to that. May come to losing everything. It may come to losing the approval of men, of being hated by men, or being persecuted by men. It may come to that. All who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And then, finally, he emphasizes especially our need for exclusive allegiance to him over our loved ones. Think of some of the verses we've read. Permit me first to go and bury my father. He says, let the dead bury their dead. That seems like an extreme statement, and we don't know all the factors involved, but somehow Jesus knew in this particular situation that this was the right thing to say to this man. But it is shocking. And how about this? Permit me to say goodbye to those at home. Well, that doesn't sound unreasonable, but he said, no man putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. There's something about that statement, something about that man's heart that required that deep cutting into his life by the Lord. But it has to do with our loved ones. Let me read this in Matthew 10, following what we read a little bit earlier. Do not say, or do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I came to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. You just go back through church history. Many, many, many times. This comes up. It's a choice that we have to make of losing or turning in order to follow the Lord in relation to father, mother, or son and daughter. Again, Luke 14, great multitudes were going along with him. And he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, wife and children, and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Another one of these extreme statements. What does it mean to hate? Well, it means to despise or lightly esteem by comparison of our love for the Lord. And again, you think of Abraham and Isaac. He was willing to sacrifice his own son on the altar out of love for God. It's unbelievable. Isaac was his only son whom he loved, but he loved God a lot more, and God had first place in his heart. Again, there are so many there are tests like this. You read missionary biographies over and over, these tests. And the devil always tells us, you know, what he did when they were about ready to go into the promised land. He says, if you go in there, your little ones will become a prey. You're going to lose your family. Your children will be destroyed. Well, that's not true. Well, these are three areas that the Lord especially emphasizes. But really, this matter of exclusive allegiance really comes down to the whole life, doesn't it? He says, every area of our lives. He says, even his own life also. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it. He who hates his life. You realize, beloved, you know, this is not a negative message, you see. It all sounds so, it's like the cost, the cost, the cost. But you try to hold on. You say, I can't have those men laugh at me. I can't have her, you know, this other woman that I'm working with think such and such of me. I can't endure their mocking or whatever. You try to hold on to your life. I can't give up this. I want this. I want to hold on to this too much. And you hold on to it. And you hold on to it, and Jesus says, you hold on to it, you'll lose everything. You just end up losing. Even the area of money, you think of these people that hold on to it and hold on to it and end up, after they've amassed their fortune, they commit suicide. What's going on there? They've held on. They're trying to struggle to hold on, and they lose it. They lose everything, including their own soul. Try to hold on to worried about what people think of you. I know people that are so worried about what other people think of them that they're slaves. What happened? You're trying to hold on to your life, you end up losing it. You see, this is a wonderful, really, a wonderful message, because he's talking about eternal life. He who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. So there is radical discipleship. There's exclusive allegiance, but the cost is nothing compared to the blessing and the reward. Jim Elliot's quote again, he is no fool who gives what he can't keep to gain what he can't lose. You can't keep it anyway. You're not a fool to give up what you can't keep in order to get something you can't lose. One day they're walking along. Peter says, "Behold, we've left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us?" And Jesus is very gracious, and he says, "Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake shall receive many times as much and shall inherit eternal life." We've got to keep this in perspective. Parable of the treasure. Here's a man who's out plowing in the field. He uncovers this buried treasure. And it says, for joy, he went and sold all that he had. Now, that's this radical discipleship that we're talking about. He went and sold all that he had to get that treasure. It wasn't for drudgery. It wasn't for a sense of duty. It wasn't begrudgingly. He was so... if you discovered $10 million in gold coins in a treasure chest and you knew that you'd get to keep it, wouldn't you be willing to sell your old clunker, rusted out pickup truck in order to get enough money to buy the field that you could have that treasure? It's like there's no comparison. Paul says, I count everything but loss, even the things that were gained to me, the best stuff. He says, I give that up for the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And so, what a wonderful proposition. He's just saying, let go and have life and be free. It's something, isn't it, how we want to hold on to things. Try to hold on to it. The tighter you try to hold on to it, the more you lose. The way of life, it's wonderful. The message of Jesus, again, wonderful. Extreme, radical, glorious things. We listened to a testimony of Darlene Rose on the way back from Nebraska. She was converted at age 9. Became a Christian when she was 9. How many 9-year-olds? We got any 9-year-olds here? One or two, maybe. I knew a girl when I first became a Christian. She became a Christian when she was 7. I knew her when she was about 16 or 17. 7 years old, she really, truly came to know the Lord. It becomes evident, isn't it? Whenever a person truly gives their heart, you may be 7 years old here today, you can truly give your heart to the Lord and your whole life will be changed and it'll become evident for the rest of your life. Darlene Rose was 9 years old and she gave her heart to the Lord, gave everything to the Lord, and her life was a life of real hardship, but overflowing love and joy and peace and reality and grace. There's no way in the world she would go back or give that up. For joy, he sells everything he has in order to get that treasure. I've told the story many times that Spurgeon told of the lady who owed money for rent. She didn't have any money. and some neighbor, some friend thought, I'm going to help her out. I'm going to bring her some money. I'm going to give her money for rent. And he came, knocked on the door. She wouldn't open it because she thought it was the landlord coming to collect the rent. And actually, it was someone coming to give her money for the rent. And the amazing thing is, you know, when we hear these things about discipleship and about cost, we think it's the landlord coming to collect the rent. But it's actually the Lord Jesus coming to give us life and to take from us the things that are destroying us, that'll kill us. It's that, again, an illustration that means a lot to me, and it's a true story. Those eagles on the Great Lakes will come down and get fish out of the Great Lakes to take to their young, and sometimes they'll get a fish that's too big for them. And they're flying back to the nest, and then they get weaker and weaker and weaker because they can't carry that big of a fish. And all they'd have to do is let go. But what they'll do, they'll find, and it's literally true, on the shores of the Great Lakes, they find a dead eagle holding a big dead fish. And rather than let go, they'll let it pull them down into the water and drown them. And that's what it is with this stuff we're talking about here today. You hold on to it, it will kill you. It's going to kill you. It's going to put you in hell. It's going to cause you to lose everything. Just hanging on to that fish. But if you just let go of it, you could be free. That's really the message that he's giving us. But it would have been amazing, wouldn't it, to hear such words as he was saying to them. Blessed are you when men hate you. Think of hearing that for the first time. Well, amen. The teachings of the Lord Jesus.